Today I'm going to be speaking, starting what could be a series of sermons on the book of John. The book of John. The New Testament, the first four books in the New Testament are what's called the Gospels. The thing that they all have in common is that every one of them basically is a work on the life of Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. And if you're like me, you might ask, why does that have to be done four times? Why in the Bible are there four different books all talking about the same thing, which is what Jesus did when he was on earth? Couldn't there just be one? I don't have the answer to that, but I do have some thoughts. First of all, each one of the books has a different approach to looking at Jesus' life. And the book of John is actually quite different than the other three. Different how? Well, if you start reading through, let's say, Matthew or Luke, and then at the same time start reading through John, you might say, are they talking about the same person? Because all the events that are being talked about aren't in each other. The book of John talks about entirely different events in Jesus' life than the other three Gospels do, except for two, until you come to the week of his crucifixion. Then a lot of the events start to coincide. But even then, John takes a kind of a different slant on what happened. Different emphasis. He focuses on different things. There's only two events before that last week he was in Jerusalem that does occur in all four of the Gospels. One of them is not the Sermon on the Mount. It's not Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It's not him healing the blind man or healing a lame man. That's not the events that are in all four. One event is Jesus feeding the 5,000. That's in all four. Another event that's in all four of the Gospels is Jesus' transfiguration. Wow. Man, if you were to think of what would be so important in the life of Jesus that it would have to be told four different times, you might not come up with the same list of events. But the book of John has a very different approach. And I'm kind of curious myself as to what exactly is John trying to say that's different maybe than the other Gospels. What is the point? What is the focus? And I'm going to be zooming in on that. And of course, you know, my bent. And I'm really trying to question, what does John have to say about the grace of God? Is that really the point that he's trying to make, or is this something Fred Hintz is just throwing into everything? Which can be done, by the way. So this is kind of an honest look at what is the book of John really trying to say. First of all, I want to talk about the man himself who wrote this book. All of the books of the Bible were actually written by a human being. And at the same time, Every one of those books is the Word of God. Christianity, we don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God in the same way that the Islam believes the Quran is the Word of God. The Quran, people, Islamic people, Muslims believe the Quran was dictated word for word to Muhammad by God. Every single word is a dictation of what God wanted to say. But you know, that's not what Christians believe about the Bible. And I think the book of John is one example of why that isn't quite so. Somehow, each human writer, they weren't listening to a dictating machine. God is kind of telling them, okay, write this word, write this word, write this word. Each man has his own style as he writes the Word of God. John, for example, his style is very different than Paul or Peter. The reason I say that is one of the reasons I went to Bible college was that I wanted to know for myself what the Bible really says. And one of the things, is a very deliberate choice of mine, was to take 3 years of learning, and I still don't know it that very well at all, but I took 3 years of studying Koine Greek in college. 3 years. Why? Because the New Testament was written in that language. It was not written in English. It was not written in King James English. It wasn't written in Latin. It wasn't written in German. It was written in Koine Greek. And I wanted to know for myself what exactly the Bible said. And why do I say that? Why am I bringing it into this book of John? Well, my very first experience, after they kind of taught me what are some of the basic nouns, and this is logos means word, and then there's always in Greek, there's a article that comes before it. In English, we'd say the, ha, but in Greek, they have the ha there, the in front of almost everything. In English, a lot of times, we don't even say the in front of everything. After we might say it once, but in Greek it's kind of always there. But it's stuff like that. After I learned stuff like that, then they said the first time the assignment was to actually translate something from the Bible. Guess what they used? The book of John, or the book of 1 John, or the book of 2 John. Why? Because it's extremely simple language that even a first-year student in Bible college can say, oh, yeah, I can see what it's saying there. Very simple language. You try to do that with 1 Peter. Oh, man, I can't get past one verse without saying, now, what is that word? Boy, that's a weird kind of, what? I've never seen it. I have to look up in this and that and try to figure out. And after that, I still am scratching my head because the grammar is just so complicated for a student of my skills. It's very hard. Someone who knows the language a lot better, they say, oh, yeah, that's no problem at all. But John, written in very, very simple language. So it's very clear. His style is very different from other human writers, but it is the Word of God. Even though each man's style comes through, even though each man put it in ways and uses words that may be kind of unique to them in some ways, just like we all use some words that are kind of in a kind of a different way than someone who lives in the same town and speaks the same language might use that word a little bit differently than I do. That same sort of thing happens among the writers in the Bible. But it is also true that every man, what he wrote, was breathed by the Holy Spirit. Somehow what was written is exactly what God wanted to have written. John. Who was this man, John? Well, he's half of a pair of brothers. Who's the other one, the other brother? Oh, I thought for sure everyone would know that. James and John were two brothers. They were part of the three, the triad, or, you know, triad or triumvirate or something, whatever you want to call them. There, you know, Jesus had many disciples, and he chose 12 to be sort of his special kind of disciples. Among those 12, there were three that were somehow even closer. They were James, John, and Peter. John was one of those people, one of those men that were as close to Jesus Christ as any human being was. John himself describes himself. We kind of know this from some of the incidents that are recorded in more of the Gospels. Sometimes John will refer himself as the one who Jesus loved, and not even mention his own name. And other Gospels would say, oh, that, yeah, John was there, and, oh, okay. John somehow felt he was loved by Jesus. The implication, it sounds like, if you're like me, a little bit cynical, does that mean Jesus doesn't love the other people too? But John felt the way Jesus loved him was special to him. And you know something? He was right. And you know something? The way Jesus loves you is special to you too. Just as special as it was to John. But that was important to John. John was also, he and his brother James had a nickname that Jesus referred to. They were called the Sons of Thunder. Thunder. And Jesus gave them that nickname when, after they had some kind of dealing with something in Samaria, and they weren't all that well received, and they were kind of complaining, and they, after they leaving the town, they said to Jesus, why don't you just call down fire on them? And Jesus, oh, wow. You guys are sons of thunder because they're fiery and angry. Man, but if you look at the writings of the Apostle John, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, boy, it does not sound like an angry person, does it? In fact, one of the things, the themes in John's letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that he says over and over and over and over again is that God loves us, God wants us to love each other, and that you know, our love between us and love, God loving us and us loving other people, is just emphasized over and over and over and over again. Why? I think it's because John needed to hear that for himself. That's the message he was getting very strongly from Jesus, from God. And so he was listening. And we get the results of that. Another thing that's unique about this Gospel of John is that it was written at least 30 years after the other three. The other three were probably written somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 or 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. Someone's figured, something we probably ought to be writing down. All this stuff that we've just known because we lived it, maybe we should actually write it down so that other people can know it. And John didn't write his gospel then. 30 years later, after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John wrote the book of John. Now, I think maybe John said, there are some things that haven't been covered in the Gospels that we all are familiar with now, but I know they happened. And I think it's important that everybody knows this too. So that's another reason why I think the events that he talks about are a little bit different than are in the other Gospels. John has a certain format, and I want you to see if what I'm saying really is true by reading the book of John yourself to see if this really matches. John's format in writing the life of Christ seems to follow this path. He will talk about an event, something Jesus did. Sometimes he'll give a little bit of a background as to what happened right before Jesus did what he did. So Jesus does something, and then people react to what he did, and then there's a controversy about it. There's a controversy about what Jesus did, and then Jesus talks about why he did it, or he talks about the meaning behind what he did, or he talks about the meaning that other people should be getting as a result of this. The emphasis is on the speech after the event rather than the event itself. You look at the book of John, I would challenge you that John isn't as interested in what the event was, but what was the meaning behind that event? What does God really want us to know as a result of this event? Controversy is a big thing that happens over and over in almost every one of these events. There's a controversy. The Gospel of John, how much time have I gone on so far? I don't think I'm going to be able to finish everything that I prepared today. Part of the skill of writing a sermon is not thinking of what you're going to say. It's more thinking of what you're not going to say. That's what's important, cutting out. And I didn't do a good job this week on that. I'm going to start with chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Book of John basically is the origin. Where did Jesus come from? Matthew and Luke. Actually, I guess you could put Mark in there too. They also have origin stories. Book of Matthew starts right off with his origin story. His origin story, he says, here's the genealogy. This is where Jesus came from. There was Joseph, and Joseph was the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, and goes all the way back to, I forget which one goes all the way back to Adam, either Matthew or Luke. Skipping several generations, of course, but, and then Luke also has an origin story, although that's in chapter 4 instead of chapter 1. Luke doesn't start off with the genealogy. Luke starts off with the events around Jesus' birth. A lot of what is quoted in Christmas time is from the book of Luke, because he really does go into a lot more detail about the birth of Jesus. And then he does the genealogy. So this is how Jesus was born, and this is his lineage. This is why he really is the son of David. This is why he really is the son of God. Book of Mark doesn't have genealogies. Book of Mark's just, I guess it's a sort of an origin story too. Book of Mark just says, you know what? John the Baptist came, he started preaching, and then he pointed to Jesus. Bam! That's the origin of where Jesus came from. Book of John also has an origin story, but I want you to kind of notice something. John's description of the origin of Jesus is not from the perspective of genealogies, which is the human lineage. That's Jesus as a human, where he came from. John instead focuses on his divine origins. Yes, Jesus was a human, but Jesus was the Son of God. That's what John starts off with. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made that was made. Nothing was made, nothing without him, nothing that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the light darkness has not overcome it. That's the origin of Jesus. Then verse 6, John says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. By the way, different John. That's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. Light in verse 5 that shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. He came to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, though the world was made through him. See, that's the difference in emphasis. John, when he looks at Jesus, he sees Jesus as kind of an alien coming to this world. He's the creator of this world, occupying it. That's the perspective. He made the world, and even though he made it, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision. Natural descent, by the way, is like the Gospels. Matthew and Luke, the genealogies. Not of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Did I put that in there? Is that something Fred Hinz just inserted in there? He came, let me repeat here. The Word became flesh. The reason He came and became flesh and made His dwelling among us to show that He was full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John the Baptist testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about. He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Out of his fullness, by the way, John was older than Jesus. One of the other Gospels talks about the origin of John the Baptist, the human origin of John the Baptist. John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, was pregnant, and then Mary came and visited because they were cousins. Mary, mother of Jesus, came and visited John the Baptist's mother, and John the Baptist's mother, when Mary came, the baby jumped and said, "What on earth is that about?" And it's because even then, somehow, John the Baptist knew that Mary John the Baptist was about 6 months older than Jesus. Mary was just barely pregnant. Elizabeth was pretty far along. John the Baptist was older, and yet he's saying, "The one who came before him." He has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace. In the place of grace already given. What is John the Baptist saying Jesus came to do? Out of his fullness, that's Jesus, we have all received grace in the place of the grace already given. In other words, John the Baptist is saying we've all received some grace, and he's come to give us even bigger grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus came to deliver. Grace upon the grace. You see, as we know later on, well, actually, when John wrote this gospel, Paul had already written the book of Romans and all the letters, and Paul actually was probably already been killed by now. And Paul wrote very clearly about the place of grace of God in how we're saved. John is saying that the law was given through Moses, and that was actually a form of grace. You know, Paul had written in Romans 5 that the law was brought in. Why? So that sin might increase. Because where sin increases, grace all the more increases. That was the purpose of the law, was to let us experience his grace. The law had all the prescriptions of how to do sacrifices, which was a way of us accepting the grace of God, acknowledging that our sins are terrible and they needed to be paid for And guess what? I'm not the one that has to die. That's a grace. That's a grace that through the law of Moses even, God was trying to let us know. There's a book that I read recently, suggested by a friend of mine, on the word hesed. One of the classes I did not take in Bible college was Hebrew, because, man, that is a weird language. First of all, I'd have to even learn the letters. I'd have to learn a whole new reading, you know? It's just too much for me. I said, I ain't doing that. At least in the Greek, most of the letters you can sort of recognize because they look like the English letters. A few that are a little bit different, but those you can knock off pretty quickly. But Hebrew, oh my lands, it's just really wild. Hesed is a Hebrew word that comes across in Greek as grace. And that book shows how hesed is used in the Old Testament over and over and over and over again as to what God was really trying to do. Even when the law of Moses was given, the thing that God really wanted to do was to show hesed, grace. But somehow that's not the message that people got. Jesus came to say, this is the message. I'm going to give you grace upon the grace that you've already received. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him. He is God, and he came to... I guess I've stopped quoting the scripture there. Jesus is God. He came to earth. No one recognized who he was except John the Baptist. He knew who Jesus was. Now, almost immediately, we see the pattern that's going to be repeated in the gospel over and over again, controversy. When John was starting his ministry, Pharisees came into the picture. And why did they come into the picture? Well, they were the real Bible students of the day. They were the ones that were committed to doing their best to follow the God's law, follow the word of God, what God had said. And they learned the lesson really well. You do not mess around with what God is trying to tell you to do. You don't mix God's law, his directions, in with other gods. No, you do not do that. You stick. They had learned that lesson very well. So they were very keen on wanting to make sure anybody who started spreading some religious ideas in the Jewish community, they wanted to make sure that this was matches with what the Bible says. And they thought they had the Bible pretty well figured out, as do a lot of people I know today. They think they have the Bible pretty well figured out as well. And I was one of them, and probably still am. I think I have the Bible pretty well figured out. That was the Pharisees' downfall. Why? Because it says right here, what they wanted to find out is, who is this guy, John? They were looking for a Messiah. They knew the Bible talked about a Messiah. They knew the Bible also talked about that Elijah was going to come before the Messiah came. Now, who is this guy John? Does he fit into one of these categories? Is he the Messiah? Can we really? Because there's a lot of people who are false messiahs. They were saying, hey, follow me, I'm the Messiah, and they were really just charlatans. They were trying to rip people off. They were trying to lead people down a path, and the Pharisees did not want that to happen. They wanted to find out who John the Baptist really is. So, verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and the priests and Levites sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. And he did not fail to confess, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. Okay, so they were kind of maybe a little disappointed with that. They asked him, well, who are you then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. But you know something? I think he actually was the fulfillment of that prophecy that said Elijah was going to come before the Messiah. But he himself said, I am not Elijah. And I think, this is just a guess of mine, what John the Baptist was saying, I am not Elijah being raised from the dead here. I'm John, I'm a completely different person. So don't try, because I think the Pharisees had the Bible all figured out, and that God was going to resurrect Elijah and bring that person back. And John the Baptist was saying, no. I am not the person Elijah. But I do believe the Bible also says he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. He would send someone very much like Elijah. Are you the prophet? He answered, no, I am not the prophet. Jesus himself did describe John the Baptist as a prophet, but he was not the prophet. Finally, they asked, well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say yourself? They got to do a report back to these Jews so they can put John in the right category, so they can know whether or not to refute the errors that he was trying to promulgate, or they wanted to make sure if he actually was Elijah or if he actually was the prophet from God that they were going to follow and encourage other people to follow him. They were really trying to figure it out. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now, the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? You know, they were sort of expecting that somebody was going to come and start baptizing people. You know, I don't even know where they got that idea, but somehow they had that idea. And they thought the person doing this was going to be the Messiah, was going to be Elijah, or I guess they thought the prophet was someone, either a third person. Elijah and the prophet actually, I believe, were both fulfilled by John the Baptist. Verse 26, I baptize with water, John said, but among you stands one that you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. The next day, John saw Jesus walking towards him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, although they were cousins. Didn't know them very well, I guess. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him, but the man who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So there's kind of a hint of controversy. The Pharisees are doing their job of making sure all the I's are dotted, the T's are crossed. The theological correctness is being upheld. And they sort of had to put John through a grilling to get to that point. Jesus doesn't say anything about it then, except, and then maybe my next sermon, I'll finish up the rest of the first chapter. What Jesus does about that is that he just starts accepting people who want to follow him. Doesn't say anything. Just the power of his presence. The fact that John was saying, hey, this is the Messiah. Some people said, actually believed John. Some people actually believed John. And said, oh, okay, let me start following Jesus instead. That was Jesus' response to the controversy that it's just a little flicker there. The Pharisees, who had appointed themselves the guardians of theological correctness and who were trying to protect Israel from falsehood by putting John the Baptist through this grilling, Jesus responded by saying, by just being who he was. Just being who he was. And that's what causes lots of controversy through the rest of this book. Jesus being who he was and just acting in accordance to the fact that he was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word created everything that was here. The Word was the light. Part of what light does, you will notice, we just turned the lights on in here this morning. There was a little bit of light, but why do we do that? So we can see more clearly what is actually here. That's what truth is. We see what is actually there. John talks about light in the book of 1 John. That we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. I used to think that walking in the light meant living a clean and holy life. I used to think that that meant being as righteous as I possibly could. That's what walking in the light is. I would propose to you that it's Walking in the light might make us want to be clean and holy. Why? Because what walking in the light actually is letting the light expose everything there is to be seen about us. There are some things that are holy and righteous about us, and there are some things that are not. The things that are not all that great, what do we want to do? We want to hide them. We want to make sure nobody sees them. We want to keep those in darkness. But Jesus came to give grace and truth. I mean, he'll speak the truth. The light of Christ will expose the truth about us. That's kind of uncomfortable if you're like me. If you're like me, that's uncomfortable. I don't mind people seeing my strengths. I don't mind people seeing what I do well. I don't mind when Brother Nick compliments me on my guitar playing for worship service. I don't mind that a bit. I kind of enjoy that. If I'm around real musicians, they'll point out, well, you know something? There's some things here you could probably have done differently. Maybe that's why there's no other musicians in the praise team with me. The truth will expose things about ourselves that maybe not be all that pleasant for us. But you know, that's exactly why we need grace. Jesus comes to give us both of those. Truth, shining the light on the truth about us so that he can give us grace. So that he can give us grace. That is the mission. That is the reason Jesus left heaven after creating earth and the universe and became part of his own creation. Why did he go through all that? To give us grace and truth. You know, the only time he can give us grace is if we've seen the truth about ourselves. And I believe that's part of why he had such controversy with the Pharisees over and over again. Because they could not see the truth about themselves. He would point it out to them, and they didn't like it. They saw no reason for them to need grace, because they were the Bible students. They actually were living in a way to make sure that everyone knew that they could, everyone knew that they were the righteous ones. They were the holy ones. They were the ones who knew the Bible, that knew the law of God in and out, and were obeying it to the T. And they did that so they could avoid the real truth about themselves, which is they were not obeying the law of God. no matter how much they worked at it, no matter how hard, no matter how much they thought they were falling short. And Jesus would point out many times, they were falling short in the most important parts of the law. The most important parts, as in love the Lord your God with all your heart and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. They had the tithing down to a bit, down to the T. They would absolutely count every tenth grain of wheat so they could obey that law. They would make sure they would not break the Sabbath by walking too far in a single day. You see, because that would be work. So you had to rest, since the Sabbath is a day of rest. So they mark, well, how long do you have to walk before it's considered work? They figured it was, I don't know, something like seven furlongs or something like that. So what they do? They put up this, like we have throughways with rest stops. On these paths, they would have little booths where on the Sabbath you could walk the extent of what it would be to be called considered work, but then you could stop and rest. So you wouldn't be breaking the law, and then you could get out again a little bit and walk further. Yes, they were obeying the law of God, and they could... They had all sorts of way of making sure you knew they were obeying the law of God, and in doing so were breaking the most important parts of the law. That was the truth that Jesus shined the light on so that he could give them grace if they wanted it. You know, God, Jesus today is shining the truth, shining the light on all of us. We can let him shine it even more. You know, one of the things we do in the Grace Group is precisely that. We let the light shine on our sins. Why? It's not so that we can wallow in self-pity. It's not so that we can make sure we feel worse than we already do. We do that because that's when God's grace can happen. That's when God's grace can happen. This is why Christ came in the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I want to encourage everyone this week to let the light of God shine in our lives even more clearly. You know, and that may involve letting other people see the truth about us. May letting people see the truth about us, maybe people that we've been trying to hide that from. Man, that's hard. But letting the light shine in so that we can receive grace, the grace of God. You know, we may not be able to receive grace from people for those parts of ourselves that they don't like. They may say, I don't care. Well, you what? I don't care if you're sorry. That's just not acceptable. That may be the response. And you know something? That's a completely appropriate response. That's a hard thing. But when we do that, reveal our sins, there's one person who will give us grace. We know for a fact That's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We may not get grace from other people, but you know, sometimes we do. Sometimes God gives us grace, and we see that coming through other people as well. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you came to earth. You came to earth. You, the light, in whom there is no darkness at all. The light of men. Lord, you came to give us truth so we can see for ourselves what is actually there, to give us grace. Father, I pray, Father, that we would meditate on this, that we would believe it, we would accept it, we would act in accordance to this truth, Lord, that you came to give us grace and truth. Lord, may we be also just as eager and willing to share grace with others that we may come in contact with, Lord. That when they see the truth about themselves that hurts, Lord, please give us a chance to show them grace, to show them your grace through us, Lord. May that happen this week for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a good week. Shall see you next week.